church. Well, I'm excited about this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I am going to share with you this morning on the Holy Spirit in the book of John. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about in the Gospel of John. We could talk about the deity of Christ in John. We could talk about the eternal, how important that was in the book of John. We can talk about the vine and the branches in John. We can get a lot of messages out of the book of John. We can learn a lot from John. We can learn a lot from the suffering that John went through. We can learn a lot about the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God through John. And so I want to share with you what John was trying to get his disciples to understand about the Spirit of God in the book of John. So, Father, would you stand with me for a minute? Father, we thank you for your precious word this morning. Father, I thank you for giving me this opportunity, and I thank the leadership in this house for giving me this opportunity to be able to share your word. Now, Holy Spirit, you're already here present with us, but Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would come and that you would teach us in this service. You know, your servant Benny Hinn says, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." We just say, "Good afternoon, Holy Spirit." And Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and to reveal your truth and reveal your word to us. And I would ask you, Holy Spirit, to excite your body today. Encourage them today that they would dive deeper into the things of who you are and their identity in you, Father. And we just thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to kind of toggle through. Many of you know that I'm in school, and I'm in my senior year at Liberty University, and I am studying biblical theology. So I tell my family I've grown up and gotten smart. Took me a while, but I did it. So you might ask me, well, why didn't you go to college when you were younger? Well, I was a juvenile delinquent when I was younger, and I needed a savior when I was younger. And I needed Jesus. And so it was in 1983 that I gave my heart to the Lord. And that regeneration, that rebirth came into me in 1983 and forever changed my life. And so you could no longer find me on the juvenile rolls anymore, but you could find me reserved in the kingdom of heaven, seated, and one day going to be seated with my master in heaven. Amen. So I no longer needed the drugs. I no longer needed my rock and roll music. Man, I would play that so loud. I said, wonder I still have hearing today. My. So I was there one time in my life, but now I'm here some 40 years later from the day that I got born again. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of my faith. Amen. So I'm going to share with you on a paper that I have just written in school. So I had to write on, I had a couple of things that I could write on in the book of John. And so it was actually the theology of the Holy Spirit in the book of John. But I'm not going to get into real in-depth with you, but I'm going to kind of toggle through some of my notes. So I'm going to be citing two books that I have been reading, so I will let you know these two books. The one book is called Encountering John in the Gospel, the Historic, Literary, and Theological Book, and that was written by Andreas Kossenberger. And so that's an excellent book to read if you want to go further in depth on the Spirit of God in John. And then another book that I've been studying is by a man written by Morris Leon. Jesus in Christ Studies in the Theology of John. So I'm going to be quoting them throughout this paper as I read. I might and I might not. We'll see where the Holy Spirit takes me. So I kind of wrote an outline, and that's what you have before you. So I'm going to kind of toggle through my notes. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this word. I got excited when I wrote this paper, and I'm expecting a good grade on this paper, so y'all can tell me afterwards what you think. Okay, so the Gospel of John is different from other gospels when representing the Spirit. And I heard one scholar once said in describing the Gospel of John that it was a spiritual gospel. And you can find right away when you read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then when you read John, there's something different about John, the beloved John, the one that Jesus loved. There's something different about him. He understood that there was an eternal facet to Jesus. He understood that because in the beginning of John, in chapter 1, he talks about, in the beginning was the Word. It was almost like he was taking you back to Genesis chapter 1. It was almost like he was reminding his readers that Jesus was here before we ever were here. Before you were, he was, and he was already on this earth. And so it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made. So without Jesus, nothing was made. So it kind of, John kind of takes his reader back to the very beginning of time. And so I'm just going to toggle through my notes real quick before we get to number one. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so number one says, from the very beginning, John understood that there was something eternal. That's your first fill-in. So there's something eternal about Jesus, and he wanted his readers to understand this important truth about Jesus. So this is not in your notes either, but the Word is Jesus Christ, the eternal, ultimate expression of God. And the working of the Holy Spirit comes to reveal this ultimate expression of God in the life of Jesus and in the life of believers. Say, that's me. So everything that you do, everything that I do, we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. So, you know, last time I spoke, I talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how to flow and how to move in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to talk today about the Spirit of God that lives and dwells in you at the moment of salvation. The moment you get born again, the Spirit of the living God comes to live and dwell and take up residence on the inside of you. Say, he's there. And so he's always there because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right-hand side of the Father. And the Word declares to us that he's forever making intercession for you and me. So he's up there talking to the Father about us. But meanwhile, John was telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you always. I'm going to send this Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to bear witness everything that I've ever told you. He's going to bear witness to that truth. So in today's world, we need the Holy Spirit. Look at your neighbor and say, we need the Holy Spirit. We are living in such a hostile environment right now, and we're living in such a culture right now that we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. So this is how it works. So when you study the Word of God, you become born again and you study God's Word, and you plant his Word, the eternal representation of God himself, Jesus himself, you plant that Word on the inside of you, then you can trust the Holy Spirit, the one who lives on the inside of you, to bring that Word to your remembrance. So you could be in a hostile environment, in a hostile workplace, in a hostile situation at school, wherever you find yourself. If you have taken the Word of God and you've planted it within your heart, then at that moment that you need for that Word to come out of you, Holy Spirit is ready and willing to allow it to flow from you. So we can depend upon the Holy Spirit every day of our life. Look at your neighbor and say, I can depend on the Holy Spirit every day of my life. In fact, we can do nothing without him. We need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so I don't want us as a body to leave that important truth out, that we need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life like never before. So we need to learn to lean and to trust and to rely on him, because he's our advocate, he's our standby, he's our guide, he's our shelter in time of storm. The Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can always count on him that he's going to be for you and with you always. All right, I got way ahead of myself. Okay, so John is showing us that Jesus was the Father Jesus was with the Father before anything was made, and that the Father sent Jesus, and that he would become the Word on earth. John declares that Jesus was the divine agent who was responsible for the entire creation, because Jesus was with the Father before creation ever was. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus, sent by the Father, so that he could fulfill the mission of his Father, the mission that his Father had sent him to do. And it's the same Holy Spirit that moves the disciples to come to him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, I need the Holy Spirit so I can preach the gospel. This was a gift sent by the Father to Jesus and a gift from Jesus to his disciples so that the message of salvation could be proclaimed. Hallelujah. So, number two, the Holy Spirit was intimately involved with Jesus during his earthly ministry. So, everything that Jesus did, Holy Spirit was involved with that. Amen? So, the Holy Spirit was intimately involved with Jesus during his earthly ministry. So, you fill in there is intimately. Jesus gives us this gift so that we too can proclaim who he is. You need the Holy Spirit so you can proclaim who Jesus is. You need the boldness of the Spirit of God so you can proclaim and you can go do the works of the kingdom of heaven. So it's one thing that we talk about proclaiming the works of the kingdom, but we need to exercise that. And we exercise that through the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. So we rely on Holy Spirit for everything that we do. Look at them and say, I rely on the Holy Spirit for everything that we do. You know, Catherine Kuhlman used to preach some powerful messages on the Holy Spirit. You can still find her. You can get her teachings on YouTube. And you can watch her as she comes out so elegantly onto the stage. And she talks about the Holy Spirit. And she says things like, you can take anything from me, but don't take the Holy Spirit from me. So she understood and she realized the power and the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in her life. Jesus understood that too. And I believe as time went on, the disciples began to believe in that too. So we move out of John into Acts chapter 2, and wow, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They all spoke with tongues, and the fire of God came down. So they grew into this too. And so I want us to understand that we have this power always resonant in our life. It's always on the inside of us. Amen? All right. So let's see. Number three, the Holy Spirit is the revealer. Look at your neighbor and say, he's the revealer. Do we have that scripture? Let's go to John 1:32. Yep. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize you with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that. So he had seen and testified that. I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So for John the Baptist, this was important to understand that he was the Lamb of God. When Jesus first came to him, the Baptist saluted Jesus. And he said to him, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John understood that. That's John 1:29. I don't think that's in your notes. Then he reminded his hearers in this particular verse that he had spoken previously about the one who would come after him and the one who had come before him. So the Baptist realized that Jesus was here before him. So he realized that there's something more eternal about Jesus. For it's important to be clear that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were connected. And I want to say this because sometimes in our culture, we don't really understand what our identity is. And I love what Sue said this morning when she talked about the branded and how they branded the animals. They do that with cattle. Do they do it with horses too? Yes. Yeah. So they do that branding. And so that labels them and that says who their owner is. So our identity is in Christ. And we move and we breathe through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so for John to get this across to his readers, it was very important. So I want to share something with you about the Mediterranean culture. And so sometimes when we go to a book in the Bible and we read that book, we need to really understand, Pastor Pius, the context of why they were preaching and why they were teaching that way. So that we don't get carried off in some kind of doctrine. some other kind of crazy doctrine, right? So we want to get the surroundings as to why is John making it so important that this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God. So he had to let his followers and his readers know something about the culture. So the Mediterranean culture was important, and this is not in your notes, but you can toggle it down if you want. In the Mediterranean culture, it was important who you were and who you are. So the Baptist wanted this connection to be known to his followers. Mediterranean culture was and continues to be a culture in which individual's identity is not found within himself, but in some other, which defines the person's role in society. This is called a dyad, D-Y-A-D. People are known or valued because of their own uniqueness. Say, I'm known because of my uniqueness. Yeah, people can probably say some characteristics about you, right? If you hang out with somebody long enough, you know who they are. You know their uniqueness. The word actually, dyad, actually comes from dyadism. Therefore, it means value by which one's honor can be continually checked, affirmed, and challenged. So John wanted his followers to know that when he was talking about Jesus, that it would be affirmed and that it would be challenged, and that Jesus would come in his own uniqueness, sent by the Father and filled with the Holy Spirit. So you and I today come with our own uniqueness. We're born again, sent by the Father into this earth to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can say today that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and that my identity, I am locked with Jesus. That's who I am. Okay, so let me go back a little bit. In this text, the Holy Spirit is the other. So when you hear the other, it means that's the Holy Spirit, which is the other, which identifies Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So in the Mediterranean culture, he needed for the people to understand that this one in whom I'm going to baptize, this one who is the Son of God, this one, he is the Messiah. This is who God has sent. This is your Messiah. So he had to make that clear. All right. Are you with me? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is still working today, revealing the works of Jesus throughout his church. So did I give you that third fill-in? It's the revealer. Okay. So let's toggle to number four. John saw the Spirit come upon Jesus like a dove in Mark 1:11. There was a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So even in Mark's gospel, he was making it known that to the Mediterranean culture that was around him during that time, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So John saw the Spirit come upon Jesus, and in the Gospel of Mark, the voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is now empowered at this moment with the Holy Spirit to do the works of the Father for public ministry. And you know, he did the works of the Father for public ministry for about 3 years. Jesus can now do what the Baptist could never do. He brings the Holy Spirit with all that it means in terms of newness of life. This is what Jesus now is going to bring to the scene. Hallelujah. So John saw the Spirit come upon Jesus like a dove. There was a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Holy Spirit brings newness of life. Amen. So let's take a look at an account of Nicodemus, because sometimes we get a little confused with Nicodemus. I want to just share this with you in Nicodemus. Can we turn to John 3:1-3? Okay. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So it's kind of funny because in John, he talks about the miracles as signs. So only in John's gospel does he say that this is a sign. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen. So new life comes in the account of Nicodemus. Here Nicodemus told that he was a teacher and that no one could do the signs that he did unless God was with him. Jesus answered in verse 3 and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus still did not understand the meaning of this born again when he was already born. He says in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was telling Nicodemus the need to be born from above, that is, to be born spiritually. Here in this verse, the water means physical birth. And the Hebrews used terms back in those days, such as water and drop, in describing a natural birth. Spirit refers to the spiritual birth brought about by the renewing and transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So the moment you get born again, the Spirit of the living God comes to live and dwell on the inside of you. That's not the gift of the Spirit born speaking in tongues. This is the Spirit of the living God comes and lives on the inside of you at the moment of salvation. So you can choose to speak in tongues. You can desire to speak in tongues, and we want you to speak in tongues. I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about the Spirit of God at the moment of regeneration, at the moment you say, Lord, come into my life, come into my heart, live on the inside of me. The very Spirit of God comes then and lives inside of you. Some of you might have said, Jesus, come and live on the inside of me. Some of you might have said, forgive me for what I've done, but come and I make you Lord of my life. And at that moment, some of you might say, I was forever changed. When you got born again, how did you feel? You wanted to go tell the whole world that you were born again, that you found something. You found something. Something happened. I was radically changed the day I got saved. Because at that moment, the same Spirit of God that rested upon Jesus and gave him the ability to preach the gospel came and lived on the inside of you. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that was a powerful moment for me. When that happened to me, things of the world just fell away. I mean, I no longer wanted to do the things that I was doing. I didn't want to hurt Jesus. He was living on the inside of me. I didn't want to smoke. I didn't want to do drugs anymore. I didn't want to drink alcohol. I didn't want to do those things anymore. Something radically happened to me. I had a rebirth. I had a regeneration in my spirit. And Jesus now has come to live and dwell on the inside of me. The same Spirit that came down as a dove and rested upon Jesus is now living on the inside of me. Hallelujah. And that Spirit gives me the power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit that I received gives me the power. It encourages me, Jude says in verse 20 of Jude, he says, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So it's key. It's a gift. That's a gift from God that equips you. That equips you to, it's one of the tools in the toolbox that we need. I like to call the gifts of the Spirit, they're in the toolbox, and we need all of them. But the gift of tongues is something that builds you up, encourages you. When you pray in the Spirit, you can hear more from the Spirit of God. But I'm talking this morning about the Spirit of God that comes to live and dwell on the inside of you and gives you the ability to be like Christ in this earth. Yeah. Say, I got that. Okay. Hallelujah. I was radically changed when I got filled with God. I'll share a little testimony real quick. So when I first got born again, you know how you do, you run and you tell the whole world that you're born again. And so I was really close to my grandmother, Nellenbach, and that's my father's mother. Her name was Dorothy, and I was really close to her, and I just loved my dad's parents. And so I couldn't wait to tell her because, you know, I was a troublemaker, and she let me stay at her house one time during the summer, you know, to get me out of trouble and to get me away from my crowd. So I had stayed with her from time to time, and I was a pretty messed up teenager. And so when I received Jesus, I was 18 years old, and I received Jesus into my life. I wanted to tell her, you know, because I wanted her to be proud of me. I wanted her to see that I have changed, you know, and she was a Catholic. So I told her, and she just kind of like, Oh, you're another one of those fads. You're gonna, I don't know if you're gonna get through that. I don't know about this Jesus thing, And so back then I was just like really wounded, and I never brought it up to her again. So now we fast forward, and we're in the 90s, late 90s, and my grandmother had gone into a nursing home facility. She had type 1 diabetes. She was in a nursing home facility, and she had all of her mind with her, but she could no longer use her extremities anymore. And so I had gone to see her, my husband and my three children, and we had gone to see her in the nursing home, and we were talking with her, and then she said, "Do you remember the day? You remember the day that you called me and you told me that you found Jesus? Do you remember that day?" I looked at her. Now she's got my attention. And I looked at her and I said, "Yeah, I remember that day." She says, "I can say that you found Jesus on that day." And I thought, wow. And she looked at me and she says, "I believe, and I have found him too." And I thought, Lord, all those years have gone by. So when you plant a seed, you can count on that God, the Spirit of God, is going to water that seed for you. I know I'm going to see my grandmother again in heaven. I'm going to see her there. My grandfather went and planted the Rose of Sharon bush on her cemetery grave. So somewhere along the line in those years, she said she watched me. She watched my life, and she said, "That's when you changed. It was when Jesus came into your heart. When he came to live in you, that's when the change comes." So regeneration, what Nicodemus needed to have, was he needed to have that experience spiritually on the inside. And everyone who doesn't know Jesus needs to have that on the inside of them. So number five, Jesus affirms the way into the kingdom of heaven is not by any human device. It is the regeneration brought by the Spirit of God. And I just want to read you something here. I have this Bible, Holy Spirit Bible, and the Kingdom Dynamics is really powerful in how it explains this. I want to read it to you. "The message of the kingdom: upon repentance, a new order of life opens to the believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus used the figure of new birth dramatically to indicate three things. Without new birth, there is no life and no relationship with God." So you need to be born again. Look at your neighbor and say, "You need to be born again." In the new birth, the perspective comes as we see the kingdom of God. So in our new birth, as we see God, our perspective changes. Number three, through new birth, we are introduced, literally, we enter in to a new realm where God's new kingdom order can be realized in our life. New birth is more than simply being saved. It is a requalifying experience, opening the possibilities of your whole being to the supernatural dimension of life in the Spirit of God. I think that's powerful. So it opens us up to a whole new dimension, and it did for me, and I'm sure it did for you too. So as we travel this road with God, we can rely on the Spirit of God to move us into the perfect plan and the perfect will that He has for our lives. Amen? All right, so let's see. Jesus is surely affirming the way into the kingdom is not by any human device. It is the regeneration brought by the Spirit of God, not just for Nicodemus, but for all who will call on the name of Jesus must be born from above in order to see the kingdom of heaven. And this is the working of the Spirit of God. And this was actually the second time that we see the Spirit of God working in the Gospel of John. Amen? All right. So let's see. Six, the Holy Spirit is the life giver. Let's take a look at John 3:34. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Look at your neighbor and say, "God doesn't give the Spirit by measure." Yes. So the Father sent the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. So first, the Holy Spirit is connected with speaking God's word. We saw that. And second, the Holy Spirit was given boundlessly, not by measure, to Christ. Christ was possessed and filled with the entirety of the Holy Spirit, the life giver. Our flesh, the Bible says, profits us nothing. That's John 6:63. "The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life." This is what Nicodemus needed to understand, and the disciples needed to understand that also. When Jesus goes on to speak of his words as spirit and life, we should probably understand a further reference to the Holy Spirit here. He is saying that his teaching is not to be interpreted in a wooden, legalistic manner, but as the Holy Spirit enlightens. So when we receive the Word of God and we read the Word of God, we can trust the Word of God. We can trust the Holy Spirit to enlighten God's Word to you and me. Life comes through the Holy Spirit to the believer. And Jesus promises life to his followers in John 14:17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he shall be in you. He promises in the next verse that he would not leave us as orphans. But how would this happen? By the Spirit indwelling the believer. John 14:20 says, and on that day, Jesus maintains, you will realize that I am in my Father and that you are in me and I am in you. Jesus also prayed to the Father that he would send us another helper in verse 16 of chapter 14. And he that would abide with you forever. The result of the Holy Spirit work within the believer in such a way that that person is regenerated, reborn by divine power. The Holy Spirit brings such a person to a level of living that could never be obtained by any human effort whatsoever. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I live and move and have our being. The Gospel of John summons people to enter into a wonderful life characterized by the power and the presence of a holy God. Amen. So he invites us. So I was talking with Ronnie on Wednesday night, and Ronnie says, now, when you have a new believer, he should read the book of John. And when he's done reading, you recommend the book of John. And then when he's done reading that book, you recommend the book of John again. And I say amen to that, because the book of John teaches us something very important about the Spirit of God living and dwelling in the believer. And we can detach ourselves in John chapter 15 if we want to, from the vine, or we can stay vitally connected to the vine, our life source, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we stay connected, all of the power of the Holy Spirit lives and dwells on the inside of the believer. You know, I had gone to a tent meeting once, and it was in Burlington, and this tent meeting was going on for, I don't know how long, weeks, it seemed like. And it was right off of Interstate 8540, and you might know where it was, Versi, and it was on the backside of a car dealership, Hendrick, Toyota. So there it was, and I was like, what's going on over there that I don't know about, right? Because I didn't live very far from there. So I talked my daughter Tasha into coming with me. Let's go over and find out what's going on under this tent. So we went over to the service, and it was really packed out. People were taking buses into it, and I mean, it was a packed out service. And so we go into the service, and I sat down, and I realized something very important the Lord was teaching me, that it was clearly a Baptist organization that was having this revival. And as I sat there and watched this, I said to my daughter, Tasha, I said, surely the presence of God is in this place. Surely he's here. Although I didn't hear nobody, I didn't hear anybody speaking in tongues. But you couldn't deny the Spirit of God that lived and dwelled on the inside of those believers. You couldn't deny that power that was there. You couldn't deny when they called for altar that people ran and gave their hearts to Jesus. I said to Tasha, I'm learning something new here. I'm learning that we are all part of the body of Christ. I may belong to a tongue-talking church. They may belong to one that doesn't. But if they're born again, they carry the same Spirit of God that you carry and that I carry. So at some point in this hostile environment that we live in, we have to understand that we are one body. We may have different functions, but we're one body. Whether you're Baptist born again, or you're Catholic born again, or you're Pentecostal born again, you're non-denominational born again, wherever you find yourself, we are one body. And until the body of Christ becomes unified, Jesus can't come back. He's coming back for a body that's spotless. He's coming back for a body that's filled with his Spirit. On the day you got born again, he's coming back for that body. He's not going to come back because of all the accolades and all the positions that you held. He's not coming back for any of that. He's coming back because you have now found your identity in him. You have been branded. You've been branded a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. And so Baptist, Methodist, Protestant, Catholic, Lutheran, I don't know how many denominations there are. I think I told you one time. Over 4,000 or something, more than that. 46,000, I think, was the quote of denominations. But I'm here to tell you that if you accepted Jesus Christ and that regeneration birth came in you at that moment, you're going to heaven. You are going to go and be seated with Jesus in heavenly places. That's where we are right now, actually. We are seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. I think Pastor Tim Robble, I mentioned that this morning. So we are seated there with him. So when I was under that tent that day, I could go and hug the believers. They didn't know me, but I was introducing myself. My name is Kimberly, and I'm not from here. I live in Burlington, but I don't come to your church. But this is amazing what's going on here. This is amazing because people are giving their lives to Jesus. That's amazing. And that's only a working of the Spirit of God. And this is what John was trying to tell his believers. It's a working of the Spirit of God that draws all men unto him. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. You know, some religions got it together in the fact that they defend one another. They don't fight back and forth with one another. Right? So I think that in this world that we live in, you know, one person, Tim Sheets, calls it the ecclesia, and he talks a lot about that. And he talks about the unifying of the church, the body of Christ. At some point, we need to come together because we all carry the Spirit of Jesus. That Spirit lives and dwells on the inside of me, and it dwells on the inside of my grandmother, who was a Catholic. It dwells on the inside of my father, who is a Catholic. And one day, he's going to be with Jesus, and I'm going to see him there that day. It's not going to be whether I spoke in tongues or I was used in prophecy or not going to be about any of that. It's going to be about, did you love me? Did you love Jesus? I think Pastor Tim Pritchard said something about that this morning. Did you love Jesus? Do you love me? Do you love the body? Do you love the Baptist neighbor? Do you love the Catholic neighbor down the street? Do you love the one, your professor in school that's so theological, you can't get a thought edgewise into the picture? Do you love him? Because anything else becomes a crankling, cymbaling bell. Just becomes nothing in the light of who he is. Every believer that's born again will be seated at the table of the supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Okay, that was not in my notes, so that was just information for you. Okay, so the Spirit of Truth. So number seven. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth and bears witness to Jesus. And I'm just going to just give you a couple things here out of the book of John. The book of John, let's see what time it is. Okay. In the book of John, there are seven I ams in the book of John. So the first one is, I am the bread of life. And so that's John 6:35. Now remember, John's whole focus was the identity of Jesus Christ. So in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Then in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. And so then in John 10:7, he says, I am the gate. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus, and he's that gateway. And then number four, I was sharing a little bit with Ina about this message that I heard in my class on the Good Shepherd. And that's John 10:11. It says, I am the Good Shepherd. And then the fifth time John talks about this is in John 11:25. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. We know that. We're getting ready to celebrate that day, aren't we? Then number six, in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the final one that he said, and this is number seven, John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine. Hallelujah. So he is the true vine. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, bears witness to Jesus. And that's John 15:26. It says, but when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit leads the believer to a greater apprehension of the gospel truths. And he gives us strength in this world. And how many know we need strength? We need the strength of the Holy Spirit to live in this world. The Spirit of Truth proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness about Christ. So he will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. The Spirit of truth, Jesus says, will guide in all truth. The verb here, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but I'll spell it for you, is H-O-D-E-G-E-O. And only here in John, it's connected with the word way. So he is the truth and he is the way. Just as Jesus is the way, so is he the truth. Jesus is wanting the disciples to know that the Spirit of God that was sent by the Father to him is now being given to them. The Spirit would bear witness to the truth of the gospel being preached. After Jesus' departure, the Spirit would take the things of Jesus and declare them to the world. That's John 16. That's not in your notes. John 16:14-15. So the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father at the request of Jesus. So Jesus asked the Father, you got to send my people something. You got to send them, I'm paraphrasing, but you got to send them. You can only imagine what the prayer was like. He's getting ready to leave, and he's telling his disciples that I got to go, but you can't come with me, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So why would we not include the Holy Spirit in everything that we do? So if Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's going to come and be with you and walk with you and teach you all things, everything that I've ever brought to your remembrance, why would we want to keep the Holy Spirit out of our meetings? Why would we want to not include him in our personal time? Why would we not want to sit with Holy Spirit and just love on Holy Spirit? Jesus thought it that important to send the Spirit of God to the believers. All right, amen. So he was sent by the Father at the request of Jesus. The Spirit would testify about Jesus. So the Spirit's work in John is to testify and give the identity to Jesus. And the Spirit's work in us today is to identify us that we're in the body of Christ. So he identifies you and me. So when we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes and backs up the word. Every time. Signs and wonders follow those who preach the gospel. If they don't follow you, then we need to figure that out. We need to figure that out a little bit. But the Holy Spirit lives and dwells on the inside of each believer. And he lives inside of you, Versi, without measure. Boundlessly lives in you. Gives you all of the keys of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is born. You're born again in Christ. All of the power of the kingdom of heaven now lives and dwells on the inside of you. Andrew Warmack says you've already got it. You know, he's got a powerful teaching on that where you've already got these things living and dwelling on the inside of you. But believers, many times we don't understand that we have it living and dwelling on the inside of us. So we have to be reminded. And so John, you can only imagine, and Jesus, you can imagine, he's trying to tell the disciples over and over and over again that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lamb of God. You know, one of the Pharisees got pretty upset with Jesus, and he had healed the blind man, and they had blasphemed him because he did it on the Sabbath day, and they were complaining, and I'm paraphrasing here, but they were complaining, but Jesus, I like how Jesus powers up. Jesus powers up and puts them in their place. And he says, well, that's, you know, you can't do that. So you're breaking Moses' law. And he comes out and he says, I am the law of Moses. I am the law of Moses. I am the resurrection and the life. My Father can do whatever he wants to do on the Sabbath day. So all of a sudden, Jesus would get this boldness in him. And you know that he didn't get it in himself. He got it. Why? Because he got it because the Holy Spirit was living and dwelling on the inside of him. And he wasn't afraid to tell them, you are a viper. When he was talking about the good shepherd, you are a viper. You don't know what it's like to be a good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down their life for their sheep. Right? And he held no qualms about that. So I love John because I think John and Paul were good friends. Because you read a lot of Paul's writings and they're similar to what John has to say in the Gospel of John. So I bet they hung out together. You know, iron sharpens iron. So I think that they must have hung out a little bit together. We'll find that out when we get to heaven. But the power of God lives and dwells on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God comes to bear witness. The Spirit of truth comes to bear witness of who Jesus Christ is. And he comes to the church today and he's bearing witness of who we are in him. We are disciples. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation in God. There is nothing that you can't do with God. And so the next part in John, I'm coming to a close. So the next part in John, number 8. The Lord appears to the disciples and states, receive the Holy Spirit. And can we pull John 20:22? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this was the picture. It was after Jesus rose again, he appeared before the disciples, and he spoke to them concerning their mission to the world. On the evening of the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were gathered together, and when Jesus came and stood in their midst, he gave a greeting of peace and showed them his hands and showed them his side. Then he said, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." John tells us that he breathed upon them. And how many know they needed to be breathed upon? Because Jesus had rose again, and they needed the power to equip them. So at that moment, they were born again as he breathed the Holy Spirit. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues at that moment. He breathed upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven them. And if you hold the sins of any, they have been held." And that's very important to that part of the scripture, because the disciples now had to preach and proclaim the gospel. And they had to preach, you need your sins forgiven. In order for you to come into this realm where I am, you need to be born again spiritually. So they needed the boldness and the power in order to proclaim the gospel message, the identity of Christ, the one in whom they serve. So they needed for Holy Spirit to come and breathe on them. So we're going to have a fire tunnel in just a moment, and Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to breathe afresh on us today. Here Jesus is equipping the disciples with the power of the Holy Spirit as he promised. Jesus' physical presence is taken away from his followers. Thus, Jesus is referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit by saying, "I will come to you," John 14:18. And he is coming and breathing upon them. This is not the moment we found in Acts chapter 2, but that moment was coming. That moment was coming when they'd be waiting in the upper room and they would be filled with tongues. His followers needed the Holy Spirit so they could be effective witness for Jesus on the earth. Just like he needed to help him in his earthly mission, they needed the power of the Spirit to help them in their earthly mission. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in this mission that we have for him. God has taken some of us on different routes and different routes and different plans, different seasons and times in our life, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to guide us, wrap his arm around us, and walk us through this new season in our life. Amen? So the Spirit of God now lives in every single believer, number 9. As we move from John into the book of Acts, we can now be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can work the works of the kingdom of heaven. So the Holy Spirit in John was a spiritual gospel. John was aware that Jesus was sent by the Father through the working of the Spirit of God. All things were made through him, and all things were done by him. The Spirit was a gift by the Father and a gift sent by Jesus to all of his followers some thousands of generations later. The Holy Spirit worked with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and the Holy Spirit worked identifying and testifying about Jesus throughout the whole gospel. The Holy Spirit is the revealer. He is the one that gives you new life, and he is the life giver and the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says today to receive the Holy Spirit. Allow him to come and breathe on you. Allow him to come and breathe new life on you. Allow him to come and refill you, because we have the Spirit of God without measure. It's boundless. The moving of God in the coming days in the church, we're going to experience things that we have never experienced before. I think that a lot of people are looking maybe for the old way, but there's a new way that's coming. The old is past. Behold, I do a new thing, the Lord says. And so there's a new thing that's coming upon the body of Christ. There's a revival that's coming. There's a power and presence of God that we've been feeling here at River of Life Church. He comes in waves. You feel that sometimes? He comes in waves. The Holy Spirit comes in and begins to breathe on the church. But not just our church, but he's moving all across the United States of America and even into other countries. He is moving because we live in a hostile world and things are wrapping up. He may come back before we know it. Maybe not in my generation, but my grandchildren's generation. But he's coming back for a strong church, a church that understands that their identification is in Christ. A church that understands that the Spirit of God lives and dwells on the inside of them. A church that understands that the power of the Spirit equips them and enables them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses for me and throughout Judea and Samaria and throughout all the other parts of the world. Amen. And that's the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells on each side of you and me. Hallelujah. And he wants to come. He wants you to come and spend time with him. He wants you to come and fellowship with him. He wants you to come and sit at his feet. You know, Mary understood the promises of God. Mary understood the keys of the kingdom. Martha, on the other hand, had a little bit difficult time. She had a lot of stuff going on in her mind. And, you know, that's me from time to time, too. I got a lot of stuff going on in my mind. You know, I got a lot of stuff, just junk in my trunk, stinking thinking, you know. And I have to get rid of it sometimes. But my heart is, Holy Spirit, what do you want today? My heart is, here I am. And I've studied, Lord, and I've spent time in prayer. Now, what do you want me to do? And every time he says to me, I want you to worship me. Every time. Every time I ask him, now, what do you want, Holy Spirit? I want you to come and worship me. Put it all down, Kimberly, and I want you to come and worship me now. And so what happens when we enter that holy place with God is we come out of that holy place of God changed, renewed, filled, refreshed with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You stand with me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We're going to have a fire tunnel. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to come and breathe on us. We're going to have two. One.